turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're finishing this chapter today, starting at verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." That is the word of the Lord. I've entitled today's sermon, "So You Want to Be a Disciple?" All right? Now, we've seen in this journey that we're on with Jesus, particularly last week, we had Peter's great revelation of who Jesus is and his great misunderstanding on what it is that Jesus was doing, on what it is to follow Jesus. Today we are at the end of this first of the three bits in this section of Jesus predicting his death and resurrection, of his disciples and followers misunderstanding or just messing it up, and then him trying to teach on that of what it is to be a disciple. So we want to understand. We want our eyes open, right? We want to not be blind. Now, today as we look at this, and we look at his teaching, he exposes today and lays bare to us, as relevant as it's ever been, I think, some shortcomings that in our culture and in understanding of who Jesus is and what it is to be a Christian. You know, I mentioned just briefly last week, you know, in thinking about in Peter's declaration of our ideas of evangelism, I mentioned the four spiritual laws. Again, nice tool. But I think today's scripture really points us to how just that kind of approach to the gospel can be shallow or even dangerous in some ways. Again, not to overdo it, but I think it's important. And I was thinking as I looked at these words of Jesus, this particular teaching, and I don't want to be hyperbolic here, all right? But I think that in my 6 years of being here, as your pastor, I've not come across a more important section for us to understand. Us as a church, us as a part of the body of Christ in this culture that we are today, in all the frustrations that we face, if we watch the news, as we see our politics, as we watch world events unfold, wars, rumors of wars, famines, droughts, floodings, and all these things that we can despair at, as we look at what is a Christian to do, how is a Christian to act, what is it to follow Jesus in times like this? And I think, as I ponder this week, that too often, far too often, in our cultural setting, when we think about what it is to be Christian, we are not understanding that we need some spit in our eyes. We need Jesus to rub it and say, "Look and see." So I ask you today, understanding that we all come in with stuff, right? That is, you listen to me, there are other things going through your mind. Maybe fears, anxieties, thoughts, what you're going to do later today, or roast in the oven. I do the same thing. I could be here talking to you all, and I might have something in the back of my head, thinking about my finances, wondering, you know, it happens, okay? I understand that. I'm going to ask you right now, for 20 minutes, give me your attention, okay? I really want us to understand this today, okay? This section unfolds, I think, in four sections. We're going to see Jesus and what it is to be a disciple. He gives us three demands. He gives us then a rationale to those demands. Then he gives us a solemn warning as we seek to understand these demands. And then he finishes off with a confident promise. Three demands, a rationale, a warning, and a promise. Okay? That's where we're going today. Three demands. In verse 34, he says, again, remember, this is right after he has scolded Peter. All right? Really important to keep this in mind. That just before, when Peter had taken him aside after Jesus had told him that he's going to die, he's going to suffer and be resurrected, and Peter took him aside and says, "No, Lord, no, no, no. That is not the way things are going. That is not good." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Okay? And then right after that, he says, okay, "Get behind me." He says to the crowd and disciples, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me." And so that is the first question we have here, folks. Right? Do you want to follow Jesus? That's the question of evangelism. That's the question to the world. Do you want to follow him? Is he attractive to you? Is if you see the beauty of Jesus and desire him, that is the question. And so in that question is yes, in any way in your heart right now, right? However that may be, you know, maybe it is just a fear of the unknown of death, right? Maybe it is a concern for the way our country is going, or what is happening in the world. Maybe. Whatever it is that is tugging at your heart to follow Jesus, it's a good question to ask. And so Jesus wants to answer that question. And he starts off with a demand, three demands. And the first one is, deny yourself. Deny yourself. If you want to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself. Now, keep in mind, I don't think this is really denying something to ourselves, all right? And oftentimes that's what it looks like in Christian circles, all right? To be a Christian is to not do this, not do that. Don't go here. Don't wear this, all right? This is not the kind of denying that Jesus is pointing us toward here. He wants us to deny ourselves, our selfish desires, our just human tendency as a human being to be self-promoting and self-interested. All right? It's not what we do or don't do. It's your attitude of your heart outward towards other people, friends, family, communities. It is that desire to pray as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is the, again, I think in response to Peter, when Jesus said, "You have in mind the things of the world, the things of men, not the things of God." And so the start, the very beginning of following Jesus is that denial of self. Deny ourselves. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, that brings us to demand number two. Take up your cross. Take up a cross. You know, it's a common saying, you know, we often think of this in this light that, you know, we all have our crosses to bear, right? You know, this something's going on in our lives. Well, that's just my cross to bear. I don't think Jesus is talking about our human struggles here. Okay? This is not what it is to take up a cross. You know, you think about those lines. I mean, because I've heard people say this, something like, this is just my burden to bear. You know, Jesus' cross was a cross. It was suffering and death, and mine is gas went up a nickel last week. All right, that is not a cross. It's annoying. It's not a cross. All right. The symbol of a cross in this context here was the symbol of Rome. It was a symbol of subjugation. It was a symbol of power and keeping that power. And that is what the cross was. It was the imperial capital punishment. It was Rome demonstrating to them that you are ours. Step out of line and this is what's going to happen to you. It was shameful. It was humiliating to drag a cross in front of everybody, naked, being nailed upon it, exposed to the world. That's the cross. It tells us to give up any idea we have of defeating Rome, of any attempt to overthrow through violence, or cultural triumphalism, or military victory, freedom, independence. No. That is the cross. That is what Jesus says to take up and follow him with. That's a much different feeling than my particular burden. And there are great burdens, don't get me wrong, right? There are cancers and broken families, and violence, and war, and all these things. But Jesus, in his call to have us follow him, says, take up the cross. Deny yourself. And that's been his goal this whole time. And he's trying to get these guys to understand that it's not about a military victory. It's not about establishing a nation. It's not about fixing a culture. It's people falling in behind Jesus and taking the path that he goes on, which was his third demand, which is follow me. Take the path that I am taking. Not the path you're taking, not the direction you think you want to go. The Christian life is cruciform. The Christian life is cross-shaped in every aspect of it. And Jesus says, follow me in that way. That's what I think Jesus was saying when he said, get behind me. Okay, Peter? No, we're not going your way. We're not going the human way. This is upside down. This is different. This is not God's plan. This is not how it gets done. Jesus does not want a convoy of followers who marvel at his deeds, who are in awe of his miracles. But he wants them to follow him and his example. His example was selfless march towards death. It is cross-shaped. It is a road to rejection. It's a road to betrayal. It's a road to death and the hope of resurrection. All right? It's not marked by, again, like I mentioned, triumphalism, but by surrender. It's marked by the loss. It's this loss that's embodied through service and hospitality. So how it's seen, okay, you're all asking, so you're talking about cross and death and, okay, what? How do we do this? And this is how Jesus shows us. Denying self and uplifting others. Paul tells us in his teachings, do not consider yourself as more important than others, right? You downplay yourself, you uplift others. It's more important than you even. That's the way of the cross. That's what Paul was talking about. Service and hospitality. And look at all we've seen in the book of Mark, starting chapter 1 through. That's what Jesus showed over and over and over again, right? When he looks upon people who are hungry, he has compassion, he feeds them. When he sees someone who's blind, he has compassion, he gives them sight. He raises the dead, he helps the lame to walk. All his motivations. He wasn't seeking a crowd, he shunned crowds. He wasn't seeking glory for himself. He wasn't seeking to overthrow a government. He just saw people and loved them and responded to them. So, and it didn't matter. He broke across all cultural boundaries. Women, the sick, the demon-possessed, the Gentile. He just loved them and served them in any way he could. And that is so when Jesus says, follow me, that's the path he's laying out for us. To be servants. And I tell you folks, even this morning, I'm sitting at my desk and I'm reading through this and writing some of this down, I kept on wanting to soften it. To make it more palatable for you. For me. But that is not what Jesus... I mean, deny yourself. Take up your cross. That's where I think we fall short in calling people to follow. You know, when I was growing up, it was always such a push. Just get them to accept Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And then we can work on the other stuff. But even Jesus said, hey, if someone's building a tower, consider the cost. Don't jump into this thing part way. If you're going to do it, you need to do it. But you need to understand what is it you're getting into. And that's why, again, the things we're facing in our culture now are so pressing in this way. We see people who are on the outside, looking at Christians and thinking that to be a Christian is to be in this not cross-like way, right? To seek power through politics. And I mean, I'm not talking public and Democrat anything here, just government, period. Seeking power, seeking influence, when the way of cross is not that. I read a quote this week that I'm going to talk about in our Sunday school class today. He said, if God is not at the center of your life, something else is, right? There is something that is center of your life. There is something that is the most important, that motivates you, that steers your thinking, steers your actions, steers, you know, everything that you do, how you react, how you talk, how you think. And if it's not God, it is something else. And that was Jesus' calling. He says, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. These are difficult demands. Very difficult. But then he gives a rationale. In verse 35 and 37, he lets us know why, right? He says, in verse 35. And again, we ever see that word for, or therefore, it's clicking your mind. Okay, he's talking about something that came. So he gave these three demands. He says, therefore, or here's the reason why. And here it is, right? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for me, and the gospel will save it. He appeals to the very human nature that he's asking us to in following him deny. Right? He's saying, I mean, you want to save yourself, right? There's everything in us that fights for survival. When you're in danger, you fight for survival. You don't want to die. You do everything you can to save yourself. You struggle. That's what awful life is about, right? Just the struggle to stay alive. And Jesus appeals to that very God-given instinct that we have. You want to save yourself, don't you? Do you want to live? Then this is the way. This is how you do it. And it just makes sense, right? If you want to save it, you'll lose it. But if you lose life, you will save it. And for the gospel, it's the upside down kingdom. It's not the way humans would do it. And he says this, what good is it for a man who gained the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Now, there's something interesting here, and in some of your Bibles may, instead of soul, may say life. It's the same word. When Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it, it's the same word. So you could read this, whoever will lose his life will save, and whoever loses life, you know, life. You could read then 37, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world in exchange for his life? You know, humans are not meant to be disembodied creatures, all right? The whole idea of dualism, that's the word I'm looking for, of body and soul. Now, okay, we understand there's something that goes on that we don't quite understand after we die, and there's a with the Lord sort of a thing happening, right? But at the end of the day, we are meant to have bodies. We're going to have bodies. And so Jesus is saying, do you want to lose that? So it's life. There's, you know, and the reason I even mention this is because we often communicate in ways that kind of make this distinction. Oh, you just want to save their souls, right? We're gonna be soul savers. And no, we can't separate these things. That's not the way Jesus showed us, did he? We're human beings. Body, soul, spirit, whatever, however you want to look at it, and we don't want to lose that. And so we want to save it, which we do. Everybody does, right? That is the whole point. Everything you see people out there doing, the self-indulgence, the posturing, the ego, the consumerism, it's all driven by our desire to save ourselves for comfort, for whatever it may be. But that was not the way of the cross. In God's design, now is the time for rejection, suffering, and death, which we'll all experience sometime, right? We're going to die. I don't know how to break that to you. You're going to die, right? But that's now. Jesus showed in the way of the cross, then, what comes after that is life. See? And so we have to get that straight. If we try to have life now, comfort now, if our whole focus and desire is pointed to ourselves and fixing ourselves, we're going to lose it. It's by denying that now that we're going to gain it. And that is why it's so important. Romans 8 and 17, remember he says that we are co-heirs, we are co-heirs with Christ. Have we talked that before? Think about that. If we're a co-heir of Christ, what do we get at the end? Everything, literally everything, is ours. But we want it now. But if you try to take it now, you're going to lose it. And so we have to be patient. We have to take the path of the cross. That's what Jesus is talking to us about. And so with that kind of rationale, if we can make sense of that, if we can get it in our brains to turn things upside down from the way we normally want to do things, we're going to get it. But he does give us a warning in verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his Father's glory and his angels. So we do have a picture of judgment here, that there is an end. There is an end. And he says we're not to be ashamed. Now, ashamed of what? That's the question, right? Ashamed of what? The gospel, okay? Again, sometimes you make it ashamed of, like, just being a Christian, you know? And we put that out there. Oh, I'm a Christian, so I'm being persecuted because blah, 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 whatever. Okay, someone made fun of me or that kind of thing, all right? And yes, that's important, okay? But keep in mind what we're talking about here. He's not talking about individuals necessarily just being individually denying or accepting Christ, whatever it may be, right? He's calling on his people to fall in behind him and follow the way of the cross. And if we are ashamed of that, if we are ashamed of the strategy of not being violent, of giving of ourselves instead of taking, if we are seeking power and influence rather than the suffering way of the cross, that is the problem. And he's warned us very sternly, if we are seeking God in that way, and again, that's kind of some of the problem that we can get from just a shallow version of the gospel where you give it, it's an intellectual assent to an idea of forgiveness and not fully understand the way of the cross. And if we just came to it in that shallow way, Jesus is saying, hey, be careful. Be careful that you really understand what it is to follow me. Because far too many people get into this and then still find the ability to justify worldly ways of thinking and doing things. I'm going to stand up for myself. Again, you know, we should in some ways, but you understand what I'm saying here. He's saying, turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. The whole Sermon on the Mount makes no sense to somebody that's concerned about themselves. I'm not going to turn my other cheek. Someone insults me, I'm not going to take that. And Jesus says, yes, yes. Look at what I did. Look at my example. They whipped me. They beat me. Unjustly. Mocked me. And that is what I'm calling you to. Doesn't sound that fun unless we look at the end. It's worth it at the end. It's worth it. You know, I mentioned the whole idea. Remember that, you know, some preacher, I don't know, Sturgeon or somebody, last Spurgeon. Sturgeon, right? Fish guy, no. That's right. You know, the guy who really found he had an inheritance. He's on the country. And he has old jalopy car. And he's going, I mean, and his heritage is huge, right? It's like me having, you know, they call me and say, hey, by the way, Bill Gates made you his heir. So he's dead now. You can just come in and everything he has is yours. So I hop in the old rusted out Ranger, right? Have you seen that thing lately? Oh my God, it is literally falling apart before my eyes. All right. So I hop in the old Ranger and I'm driving to San Francisco where he is. And then, you know, I'm like a half mile away and the old Ranger finally dies. And I just get mad and upset and I start kicking. Oh, my Ranger. God, why? Why the Ranger? I can't believe it. I'm so mad. And I could walk 15 minutes and have my choice of a dozen cars. That's the foolishness of the cross. Jesus is saying, no, you don't be worried about the jalopy. You'll be fine. Look forward. The suffering that we have, and we are suffering. We are in a broken world. It's worth it. We have everything waiting for us. Literally. Claiming our place in a community of surrender. Even though some who identify as Christians think God is going to accomplish his goals in a human way. That's why I hate Christians who have a thought that say, God wants you to be wealthy or healthy right here, right now. That if you're poor, you're outside the will of God. That if you prayed and didn't get healed, it must mean that you don't have enough faith. I despise that kind of thinking. Because that is not the thinking of the cross. And if you are imagining that this path of following Jesus is that, then you are deceived. And we have to be careful. But he doesn't leave us hanging. And in the beginning of chapter 9, he gives a promise. He says, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here now will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, there's some different thoughts about this, okay? I mean, even in the way the Bible's laid out here, they put this at the beginning of chapter 9. Now, I think, and others, think that this more properly is at the end of what we're doing now. Because some think that this is pointing towards what comes next, which is the transfiguration. He takes three up the mountain and he's transfigured, okay? But I think in context of here that probably what we're really looking at is Jesus' resurrection. Or maybe Pentecost, possibly. But But I think that's what Jesus is moving, is telling them, you know, you're going to see, okay, again, if Jesus' life is the example, if we take the whole thing, as we've been looking at as a kind of a template of what is to come, if the whole thing is a parable showing us the way, right, then in the same way that the kingdom of God comes in power when Jesus is raised from the dead, that is what we are going to look forward to, right? In that same way. And so they're going to see that the taste, the preview, that this is the template, and then as you walk this path, see, that's the exciting part, folks. As we walk this path, and we look at Jesus as an example, and we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. That's so wonderful that you did that for me. And he did. Right? He did for us. And he was triumphant. He raised from the dead. But he went through all that. And Jesus is saying, yes, so that's how it's going to be for you. You follow me, you're going to suffer. It's going to be hard sometimes. You know, you may be denied certain things in this world. Maybe rather than, you know, I'm not about buying a new car or anything like that, really. But there may be times where you may choose, instead of buying something for yourself, you may help someone with food or whatever, right? I mean, you may be poor your whole life. You may not build up riches and houses and barns and stuff here. But if we look at the example of Jesus, we're going to see, whoa, we'll be resurrected. I want a new body. It's going to be great. We want to understand this. Suffering will not last forever. Jesus' suffering was for a short period of time. And it was gone spectacularly. And he lived. There is hope here. There's great hope here. So as you think, again, that's why I think this is so important for us today. Right? Because first off, we really have to consider, what Jesus are we following? Right? When we see people on the TV who are, you know, saying they're Christians, and yet they will act in certain ways or do certain things, what Jesus is they following? Is it this Jesus that is the way of the cross? Or is it just an intellectual sense? Is it a compartmentalized kind of Jesus? Jesus is part of this life, but hey, no, I got this part of my life over here that's different. Who or what is at the center of the life? We need to check ourselves. We need to examine our reactions. You know, are we thinking in fearful ways? Are we thinking in human ways? Human-based solutions to our problems? Are we judgmental? We're looking down at others, and it's easy to do. I found myself this week being very judgmental. There's a particular politician that got exposed in some certain things, and you know, even though that they can claim some Christian roots in that, and there was a little part of me that kind of was like, yeah, couldn't see, that's what happens, right? And then I read this. I go, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. How dare I? Please forgive me. Right? That's just not how it should be. So we have to consider the Jesus we're following. And then, if we kind of maybe figure that out, we ask, are we following Jesus? Right? When Jesus asks the first question, right? And that's the first question we have. That is the question. Do you want to follow me? Are we following him? And there's hope here, all right? There is hope. If you want to, right? Yeah, we can see our failures. We can see our shortcomings. We know our own selfishness. You know, we know ourselves, all right? But we want to. We see this, and we understand Jesus, who he is, and we realize what he's done, and we want to do that, Lord. You're in a great place. And I'll just say, keep going. Keep going here. Make your decisions based on this sort of thinking. Balance your checkbook and write your checks in a manner that shows this kind of thinking. Help each other out in ways that show this kind of thinking. And then maybe be some of you here who get in that spot of maybe you haven't really wanted to or haven't thought about it that way. But maybe today, even, you want to, right? You may say, oh, you know, maybe you did. Maybe you signed a card when you were a young person at a crusade. Maybe, you know, in a Sunday school class, you prayed to ask Jesus into your heart. As I did, as a young teen, 50 years ago now, almost. Maybe. But not understanding what Jesus was really asking of me, I don't think I understood at all, frankly. It was not communicated that way. But over time, and that's the other encouragement I have for us, that Jesus will do what he needs to do for us to see, right? That's the other great hope I have. You know, maybe I just, Jesus got to spit in my eyes again. You're not quite getting it, Steve. Oh, I'm still, you know, and it's over and over again, but eventually, on that day, again, at the end, we're going to see him. That's the problem we have. We're going to see him. Now it's through a glass darkly, but then it's going to be face to face. And that is the glory that we want to look forward to. And that is why this is so, so important today. What Jesus are you following? Who is at the center? How are you orienting your life? In your school, your classes, your jobs, your relation, your family, your relationship to community, your ins, your outs, your buyings, your sellings, whatever it may be. Young, old, everything in between. This is the call that Jesus has for us. Us together to follow him in the way of the cross. We don't know the future, but we do. We don't know what happened tomorrow, but we know what happens at the end. I don't know what's going to happen between now and when I die, but I know that when I die, I'm going to live. And that is the way of the cross. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to see. Lord, help us to see. Forgive us, Lord, as we struggle in this world, as we attempt to do things in a human way. Lord, help us to follow you, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and follow in that way. And help us together to do this, to be encouraged by the end that we all will face by following you. And so we thank you and are grateful to you, and we give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today.